Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And thanks for your support.
Stanza one of the hymn, Hark a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. That voice is, of course, a voice we hear a lot of in the Advent season and going into the third Sunday of Advent. John the Baptist's voice is heard yet again, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, according to John's Gospel this Sunday. The third Sunday of Advent is a little different than the other Sundays in Advent. It has a slightly different tone to it. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois, on this Monday afternoon, December the 11th. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher is going to join us to look forward to the third Sunday in Advent. Then, in hour two of Issues Etc., Steve Luring joins us to talk about Charles Dickens' Scrooge and the existence of God. He's author of a new book, Scrooge and the Question of God's Existence. Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, based in Washington, D.C., will join us after that to talk about the Justice Department's investigation into fetal tissue transfers by abortion providers. Finally, something about Planned Parenthood's sale of fetal tissue is making it into the New York Times and other major outlets now that the FBI is involved. Then Jennifer Law will join us. Congressman recently resigned. Part of the issue over his resignation were allegations that he was maybe pressuring some of his staffers to act as a surrogate for him. He and his wife wanted a child. What do we learn about that and a pro-life view of surrogacy? Jennifer Law of the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network will be our guest in the last 10 minutes of the program to talk about that. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, the testimony of John the Baptist, as we move toward that gospel reading. Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you so much.
So we are in the third of the four Sundays in Advent. Some of our listeners might be surprised to look up and see the third candle on the Advent wreath not being the designated purple or blue, depending on which color you're using, but it's rather pink, or at least it looks like it's pink, maybe even rose. Why is that color different there?
Well, the third Sunday in Advent has always been set aside as a Sunday of joy. The season of Advent has a kind of dual purpose. It's always a season of joy, frankly, because we know we're looking forward to the coming of Christ Jesus, and all of us who know why Christ came know that's a reason for rejoicing, and the anticipation of Christmas can't be anything but rejoicing. At the same time, the season of Advent does have a penitential nature. Last Sunday, of course, John the Baptist called us to repent. We also noticed, though, that even as John was calling us to repentance, we saw so many wonderful gospel words throughout the entire set of propers. And so really, there is reason for rejoicing at every point along the way during Advent. The third Sunday, nevertheless, is set aside specifically in that way. Next year, year C, for example, the epistle lesson will be from Philippians chapter 4 that begins, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. And that rejoicing idea really is quite prominent, especially in some of the other lessons besides the gospel reading, interestingly enough. So that special sense of joy on the third Sunday of Advent has been marked by that rose candle, looks like that pink candle. If a congregation normally uses purple or blue, it does set that one aside. I do remember, by the way, Todd, the first time I noticed that many years ago when I was a kid, I assumed, well, of course, that must be the fourth Sunday of Advent. I mean, after all, if there are three that are the same and one that's different, the one that's different must be the last one. No, not so. It is this third Sunday of Advent that is especially set aside as a Sunday of rejoicing. That's the pink candle or the rose candle, and we definitely will see that in our propers this week.
So that probably explains why you wanted to begin with the gradual for this Sunday.
Exactly. The gradual, of course, is for the entire season, and there are elements in the gradual that are apropos for each of the four Sundays, but here's the way the gradual for this season begins. Zechariah 9, verse 9, and following from Psalm 118, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." We hear that proper, the gradual, all of these four Sundays, but this week in particular, it really does set the frame for the specific Sunday as well as for the entire season. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." When Zechariah prophesied the king coming, specifically riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey, it was certainly a promise that Israel, even in a time when they were discouraged, down and out, there was real reason to rejoice. When the Messiah comes, it'll be a time of judgment, yes, of course, for those who oppose him. But for us who are in Christ, we who know why he has come, we who believe that he has come as our Savior, there could be no greater reason for rejoicing, and in fact, rejoicing greatly. So that'll certainly be especially appropriate this third Sunday of Advent.
What will we have as that entrance psalm on the third Sunday in Advent?
Psalm 85 is the basis for our intro this coming Sunday, and there are a couple of elements here that I think are very helpful as we think about the third Sunday of Advent, which is another one of those John the Baptist Sundays, as was the second. I'll pick that up in a second. Here we go. The intro. "Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." We realize, of course, that our reason for rejoicing any day, especially this third Sunday of Advent, is because God is coming in Christ Jesus for our salvation. "Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." So we begin from Psalm 85, that's verse 7, praying that God would send our salvation. That, of course, will be in Christ. But then look at the way it intensifies as it goes on. Now, these are from subsequent verses of Psalm 85. "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him." What we have here now, after beginning with a prayer that God would send his salvation, is a certainty, an emphatic, that says it is indeed going to happen. Salvation is near. The Lord will give you what is good. Will, the land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him. There's an expression of certainty there, not just a prediction of the future, but an absolute certainty of what will indeed happen because salvation is near. And that, of course, is much more appropriate during this season of Advent than, for example, when the psalmist wrote 1,000 years before Christ's coming. In the Old Testament, they were always trusting that God would at some time in the future, somewhere down the line, fulfill all of his promises, and that's the faith the psalmist has. It's going to happen. It will happen. Yes, it will. But he also looks ahead to the time when salvation is really near. In a sense, God is always near with his salvation. 1,000 years B.C., he was there saving his people day after day after day. But now on this third Sunday of Advent, we're getting very, very close. In fact, this particular year, just 1 week from this Sunday will be Christmas Eve. So we're getting very near to the day when salvation actually appears in the coming of Christ. And in our gospel reading for this third Sunday of Advent, what we see is that the forerunner, the messenger of the Savior, is on the scene. And as soon as he arrives, as soon as John the Baptist arrives on the scene, then we can be certain that the completion, the fulfillment of these promises is now set in motion. 1000 BC, you look down the line and say, yes, God will give what is good. He will go before us and so on. But now, on the third Sunday of Advent, when John the Baptist arrives, as we'll see again in our gospel reading, then we know it's going to happen very soon. Because when John comes on the scene as the special, the very specific forerunner, messenger of the Messiah, then it means that the next step cannot be far away at all. So, the intro for this coming Sunday reminds us that salvation is coming, but also that salvation is near, right coming up soon, almost inevitable. Well, more than almost, it's inevitable. When the Christ forerunner arrives, we know that it's going to happen very, very soon.
The collect kind of has that sense of urgency in it, directed directly to Jesus Christ, taking a break from the first, second, and fourth Sundays of Advent that all begin with stir up your power, stir up our hearts. This one is a little different.
It is. Again, you're exactly right. Of the four collects in Advent, three of the four use that stir up idea, the first, second, and fourth, not this third week. But here, the third week, we pick up a different picture of the coming of Christ, which will also be picked up in our gospel reading in a moment when we talk about still his visitation is coming. The prayer of the collect for this coming Sunday. Lord Jesus Christ, we implore you to hear our prayers and to lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The gracious visitation, of course, is Christ's first coming into the world, his continual coming to us in the means of grace in all these intervening centuries, and finally his coming at the end of time. That's the visitation we're looking forward to. In the collect for this third Sunday, the particular image of the coming, the visitation of Christ, is light in a place of darkness. Lighten the darkness of our hearts. Listen for that during the first part of our gospel reading coming up from John chapter 1 a little bit later. Light, darkness is a frequently used image in Scripture. And of course, it's always referring directly or indirectly to Christ's coming. He is, as he himself says during his ministry, he is the light of the world. And apart from Christ coming, all of us would be in total darkness about who God really is, how he is gracious to us, how he loves us. Without Christ coming, we would still always be left seeing God simply as an angry judge, someone distant, someone unapproachable. But when Christ comes, that does turn on the lights in our hearts to realize that God is gracious, that he has redeemed us. So, lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation. That's the key thought in the collect for this coming Sunday.
Then let's talk a little bit about the verse, which usually is one of the kind of the mainstays, even though it is a proper to the season.
Right. The verse for this coming Sunday, Alleluia. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Alleluia. That's quoted from Matthew chapter 11, but of course, there in Matthew, it's being quoted from Malachi chapter 3, where it was originally spoken. And it's not difficult to discern what's going on here. I send my messenger. Certainly in the context of our gospel reading this Sunday, John the Baptist, and the second of two Sundays that look at the ministry of John the Baptist, we recognize that John is the messenger who goes before the face of the Messiah, who will prepare the way. And that again is why we know now on this third Sunday of Advent that salvation is very, very near. The messenger is here. When the messenger is here, the Messiah himself can't be far behind. And that is the reason for this third Sunday in Advent being a Sunday for rejoicing.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the third Sunday of Advent. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The Old Testament reading from Isaiah 61 is next.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. we'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
This Christmas, bring your family and friends to experience a reenactment of the Christmas story and Journey to the Manger, an interactive Christmas experience.
Enjoy a live nativity, warm drinks and cookies, and live music performed by student groups.
From 5 to 8 p.m. on December 22nd, come to Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, to enjoy this Christmas experience for all ages.
Admission is free, and when you donate $25 or more, you'll receive a custom piece of art made by our students.
For more information,
call 618-656-0044.
Merry Christmas!
That's the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent. Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding, the fourth stanza. We're looking forward to that Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, what we come up with next is the Old Testament reading, Isaiah 61.
Great prophecy from Isaiah. It picks up on the rejoicing idea for the third Sunday in Advent. In its own right, though, it also has a great deal of additional value, and it's used elsewhere in a wonderful way in Scripture. Perhaps people will recognize it as I read it. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 4, and then skipping down to verses 8 through 11. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint heart, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Now verse 8. I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. As I said, this is a passage that is used significantly in the New Testament, particularly those first several verses. People might have recognized this in the reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's not difficult to guess who that me would be. It's not Isaiah, the prophet. It's not the people of Israel. That, of course, is a promise of the Messiah. So this is actually another one of those passages in Isaiah where the prophet speaks for the Christ, for the Messiah. It's very much akin to the four servant songs that are generally identified throughout second third of the book of Isaiah. In fact, some people would even count this as a kind of a fifth servant song, although the image of the servant of Yahweh is not expressed here. It's because Isaiah once again is specifically talking for Christ. And if there's any question about that, it's answered in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth and is handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah to read the lesson of the day. He reads these verses, and then he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." An amazing kind of immediacy. And of course, what Jesus was saying to those people who just simply come to the synagogue on a Sabbath like they thought any other Sabbath, was that all of the prophecies of God, literally back to Adam and Eve, back to Genesis 3:15, were all being fulfilled right there in their own presence as the Messiah, the Son of God in the flesh, though he just looked like their old Jesus of Nazareth with whom they'd grown up, was being fulfilled. Everything that had been promised was happening right there in Jesus of Nazareth. That reminds us of the immediacy of the fulfillment, which is very much a part of this third Sunday in Advent, the reason we rejoice, and the ministry of John the Baptist, which continues to key this third Sunday of Advent. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon Christ. The Lord has anointed Christ to bring good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to bind up brokenhearted, to release prisoners, to announce that this is the day of the Jubilee. This is the time when prisoners are set free according to those Old Testament customs. And look at how much that brings rejoicing. He says he will grant to those who mourn in Zion a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint heart. And then down in the latter verses of this Old Testament reading, we have another beautiful picture of God's people being adorned, specifically in terms of a bridegroom and a bride. And boy, does that bring rejoicing. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. The way a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with a beautiful headdress, the way a bride adorns herself with her jewels. We don't particularly picture a bridegroom wearing a special headdress, but a priest did. And what the prophecy is saying is that God's people would be just like that. And a custom in those days was for the groom to wear something special on his head. Of course, the bride with her jewels, we translate that very comfortably. Even if it's just a tuxedo and a white wedding gown, we know how beautiful a bride and a groom look on their wedding days, and we know what a joyous event that is, what a day of celebration. The Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. A magnificent picture, a beautiful picture of joy, of celebration. This is very much what God was intending for his people back in Isaiah's day, when Isaiah was, as we said last week, looking down the road to a very difficult time in Judah's history, when they would be carried off to captivity in Babylon, when they would feel brokenhearted, when they would be captives. This is just the word they need. And of course, this is very much also the word we need in our own day, as we aren't carried off to captivity in Babylon, but we certainly do understand being captive to our sin and captive to so many of the effects of sin, whether it be illness, whether it be oppression by those who are opposed to the gospel, the resistance of those around us who we might count as friends but are turned off as soon as we speak of Christ. In all of these situations, we can be discouraged, but instead the Lord says we will greatly rejoice, we will exalt, we will give praise, because he has clothed us with these garments of salvation. It pictures the purity, the sinlessness that we picture in that white wedding gown of the bride. It pictures us being cleansed and therefore made holy and righteous to stand before God in perfect joy for all eternity. A beautiful picture. And by the way, Todd, this is actually a text that I've used on a number of occasions when I was a parish pastor to preach during weddings at this time of year, an Advent or a Christmas wedding. I often went to some of these verses from Isaiah 61 because it does picture that beautiful scene so beautifully in the way that God intends the marriage to be pictured, as that relationship of Christ and his bride, the church, where we are cleansed, where we are purified and able to stand before him. And of course, always a joyful occasion.
We're looking forward to the third Sunday in Advent with Dr. Carl Fikancher. When we come back, we're going to be looking at the Psalm 126, Restore Our Fortunes, O Lord. Dr. Carl Fikancher is a regular guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Find out about studying for the vocation of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
This year, keep Christ at the center of your holiday reading list with the Lutheran Witness magazine. Enjoy articles on the Virgin Mary, family Advent activities, candlelight services, and more. The December issue even includes a special Christmas gift guide for Lutherans. Visit cph.org/witness to start or renew your subscription or to purchase a gift subscription for a loved one this Christmas. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Religious liberty is the foundational liberty for all forms of free expression. Without religious liberty protected both in law and in spirit, the First Amendment is a dead letter.
Mark Hemingway, speaking at this year's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
And as a result of that, it is vital to understand that the attack on religious liberty is ultimately about political control. It's an unholy admixture of political correctness and bureaucratic imperatives. There's a growing governmental and political infrastructure dedicated to curtailing basic rights for whom Christian bakers and florists are just the tip of the spear. And there's already mountains of evidence that this infrastructure won't just be used to persecute allegedly bigoted Christians, but it'll be used to go after everyone who is speaking out against those in power.
You can listen to Making the Case for Religious Liberty with Mark Hemingway on an audio DVD of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a financial gift of $300. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. That's a Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop with the Advent hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending. It's playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Here's what Naomi posted this weekend on the LPR Facebook fan page. It's so refreshing to have the option of LPR for sacred music that fits with the church here. That's one of the things about Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World. It does follow the course of the church here. You can listen anytime, day or night, for free at LutheranPublicRadio.org or on the LPR mobile app. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the third Sunday in Advent. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We come to Psalm 126. What is there for us to look forward to this coming Sunday, Dr. Fekencher?
This is one that is now very specifically looking to the time of return from captivity in Babylon, to which we referred just a moment ago. Psalm 126 is one of those songs of ascents or songs of degrees. It describes these several psalms in the 120s and early 130s of the Psalter, of going up to the temple, stepping up, 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 ascending, going up steps to the temple as a basis for joyful celebration. Listen to the historical setting you can picture as we read. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Picture, of course, here, God's people returning from Babylon. It was a remnant, not the entire nation, but many people did return from captivity in Babylon in 536 BC under Cyrus. They had the opportunity to go back to the home that some of them had known only very, very briefly, but a home that all of them had heard about from their parents and grandparents, the place where Solomon's temple had stood so magnificently, the place where God's people Israel under David and Solomon had been a mighty nation before they had fallen into sin, idolatry, and been punished by the Lord. But now, after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they're able to return. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Too good to be true. Can it be real? It's got to be a dream. No, we're really going home. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. We are glad. And the picture then also of crops coming in, which was another cause for joy. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Then shall come home with shouts of joy they shall, bringing his sheaves with him. This is also a beautiful picture. The farmer, when he plants, hopes for a crop, hopes for things to go well. He may have reason to be discouraged, as God's people Judah certainly had every reason to be discouraged when they were far away in captivity. But sure enough, the crop comes in. And for a farmer who depends on this for his livelihood, what a magnificent celebration this is, a reason for joy. This is actually, Todd, another text that I've used for weddings. And specifically in cases perhaps where a marriage in the past for one or both members of the couple had not lasted because of sins involved and sadness that causes people to despair, but instead the sadness that goes before has now been turned into joy, into laughter, into reason for celebration and looking ahead to many, many wonderful years that God grants this couple. Because when he is with us, there's always reason to celebrate and to be glad. What can for any of us be a form of captivity, a form of sadness, is reversed in Christ Jesus. And that ultimately is the summation of all of those centuries, millennia even, of the Old Testament, from the time of Adam and Eve, when the fortunes of God's people were so terribly damaged by the sin of Adam and Eve and all the sins since then. Everything has been pointing to the time that now is celebrated during Advent and now is marked as clearly upon us with the arrival of John the Baptist. That is, the Messiah now here. It is finally time for those promises to be fulfilled. So now there is that reason for laughter, to be glad, and so much for joy.
In the epistle reading for this coming Sunday that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5, what is the apostle saying to us?
Well, he begins with the words that fit so well for this third Sunday of Advent, rejoice always. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. It seems in effect like an add-on at the end of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, because it seems like just a number of imperatives or things to do, but it really isn't a matter just of saying, now you do this, and check off these eight boxes. But this is all the culmination of the promises of what God has brought about for us in Christ Jesus. And as people who have been redeemed in Christ, these are all things that we very much wish to do, as Paul will once again summarize as he completes this section. 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is verses 16 through 24. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. St. Paul, of course, is writing in 1 Thessalonians, this very near the end of the entire letter, to people who have been persecuted, people who have been abused by especially the Jews in Thessalonica, as the early church was set apart from them. Plenty of reason to be discouraged, as we've been seeing in some of the other propers, and yet Paul's able to say, rejoice always. Of course, this brings to mind those same verses that we talked about earlier from Philippians chapter 4, where St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. In that situation in Philippians, Paul was in prison, and yet was able to say, rejoice always, always rejoice. And here, likewise, to people who have been persecuted as new Christians, Paul is still able to say, rejoice always. That's because God, in his will for you in Christ Jesus, always wishes to give you reasons to give thanks in all circumstances, even when things seem very, very difficult. Particular imperatives that he gives are eminently practical. Pray without ceasing, because we know that God always hears our prayers at every moment. Give thanks in all circumstances, because when we've been reconciled to God in Christ Jesus, even when things seem to be going so badly, he is with us, caring for us. We can give thanks even at those moments. Do not quench the Spirit. Eagerly see to it that the Word of God is proclaimed. The Holy Spirit is always active when the Word of God is proclaimed. Do not despise prophecies, especially those prophecies that have been pointing us to Christ Jesus throughout the Old Testament, and all the words of prophecy that we speak even today that point to our modern hearers to Christ. But test everything, hold fast what is good, of course reject every form of evil. And the basis for all of this is now summarized in the last two verses. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words are often quoted at confirmations, along with verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Picture how important that is to a young person or an older person being confirmed before the Lord's altar, making the promise to be faithful, to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, right? Something that seems virtually impossible for us to promise, but we're able to make that promise because God is with us. He is the God of peace. He is with us in spirit, soul, and body. He is faithful, and he will surely do it. Particularly on this third Sunday of Advent, that last phrase, he will surely do it, is particularly significant because, as we've said before, this third Sunday of Advent is another one of the focuses on John the Baptist's ministry. And when John the Baptist, as Malachi said in our verse earlier, the messenger who comes before the face of the Messiah, when he arrives, we know that the salvation that Christ himself is bringing must also be near. God is faithful. He will surely do it. And as soon as we see John the Baptist appear on the scene, we know that it no longer is something in the distant future. It is so sure because He is already now here among us, carrying out that magnificent message of the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fulkencher is our guest. We're looking forward to the third Sunday in Advent on this Monday afternoon when we come back. John the Evangelist's account of John the Baptist's ministry.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to our Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Final stanza of the Advent hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. We're looking forward to the third Sunday of Advent with Dr. Carl Fulkencher. If you enjoy our weekly teachings, looking forward to Sunday mornings, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift toward the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. With 3 weeks left in 2017, we need about $75,000 to cover our projected expenses for the year. You can contribute by check, make a check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2017. Dr. Fulkencher, we come finally to that gospel reading, and I guess we could call it John the Evangelist's account of John the Baptist's ministry.
Yeah, that's an interesting observation right away, Todd, because this also touches us as something of a surprise. Our gospel lesson this Sunday is John 1, verses 6 through 8 and 19 through 28. Just a little over a week away, we'll also hear those earlier verses. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. We know what a wonderful prophecy that is of Christ coming, which will also be fulfilled in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? All of this is the magnificent gospel of Christmas Day, but here interjected is a word about how that word of Christ is shared. Here, now this is actually from our gospel reading for this Sunday. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now that's the reference you made there, Todd, and it is interesting, isn't it? When we know this is the very first words of the gospel of St. John, one of the 12, the brother of James, the evangelist, one of the 12 disciples, and he comes on saying there was a man sent from God whose name was John, we of course immediately jump to the conclusion that he is speaking about himself. turns out, as the gospel goes on, he never speaks of himself in that way. He often speaks of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here, instead, he's talking about John the Baptist. He did come as a witness to bear witness about the light. The light, as we said earlier from our collect, is none other than Christ himself, the one who is the light of the world. And again, the point to be made there is that apart from Christ, we could never know God's disposition toward us. We would always be in the dark about how God feels toward us. That's why it's very appropriate when we speak, as we do in the third article explanation in the Catechism, of the Holy Spirit enlightening me with the gifts of the gospel. Enlightening me means to turn on the light, which is none other than to create faith. It's always in Christ that we have faith. It's always Christ who enables us to have that light turned on, for apart from him, we'd always be in the darkness. Now, this is very important next, verse 8. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And that picks up significantly in the subsequent verses of our gospel reading for this Sunday. Our gospel resumes actually at verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." There's that denial of being more than he should claim to be. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. We can picture the scene. This is there at the Jordan River. We know that John is doing his work in the wilderness on the far side of the Jordan River. People were going out to him, and it is not a great distance in terms of miles to walk, but it is certainly a different venue altogether than Jerusalem. And we are told that a delegation, a fairly formal delegation, was sent to check John out from the priests and Levites in Jerusalem. And it even says that they have to give a report to those who sent them. So these are sent out to check out John the Baptist. Anytime there's a major religious movement building, those who are the leaders of the religion as it is established have to be sure that it's faithful or not faithful. So from the Pharisees, the priests, the Levites, goes this delegation to John there at the Jordan River where he's baptizing. And as we see from other Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, big crowds, big movement happening. And with such a big movement, the question is natural. Are you the one? Are you the Christ? Are you the one who we've been looking forward to all this time? John says, "No, I am not." Just as John the Evangelist made clear that John the Baptist was not the light. And of course, light and the Christ are actually synonyms there. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the light. He answers, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. Well, are you Elijah? There was the prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, the very last chapter of the Old Testament, that said before the Messiah comes, Elijah will return. Later on, interestingly, in Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 8, Jesus will clarify for the disciples that John the Baptist really is that Elijah that Malachi had promised, but not in the way that the Jews were thinking. They were thinking of a literal in-body return of Elijah. Remember, Elijah is one of those two men in history who had not died but had been taken up to heaven in that fiery whirlwind chariot. And so the tradition was, and it's not simply that one like Elijah would come back to proclaim the Messiah, but that actually the man Elijah himself would reappear. And John says, no, that's not I. I'm not Elijah the way you're thinking. Well, then, are you the prophet? Now, this was from Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses had said, the Lord your God will give you another prophet like me. You will listen to him. That, of course, was also a prophecy of the Messiah. It was of Christ as well. And in John chapter 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, it says that they proclaimed him to be the prophet, the one that was promised by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, with the effect that they want to take him by force and make him a king who would feed them free lunch every day. Well, of course, John was not this. There again, though, there was clearly a misunderstanding among those sent out by the Pharisees because they differentiated between the Christ and the prophet. Really, they should have been understanding the two to be the same. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is also the prophet promised by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So there's a lot of misunderstanding going on, and they realize that something is amiss here. So they said, well, who are you then? I mean, we got to report back. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, the same portion of the text that we read last Sunday as the Old Testament reading, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. We know, of course, this was John's primary role, to prepare the way for the coming of the Christ. The very same thing that Malachi said that is quoted in Matthew chapter 11 that we read in our verse for this coming Sunday, the messenger that goes before the face of the Messiah. That's who he is. Nothing more, nothing less. He'll make no greater claims than that, but he wants to be very clear, and specifically clear that he is not there to be publicized himself, make straight the way of the Lord. That's why I'm here. I'm here to point you to the Christ. And then they ask once more, well, then why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not that prophet that Moses talked about? And then John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. This is reported also in the other Gospels in very similar language. And here's the point that John is making. He's saying that he is not the show. He's only here to prepare us for the one who it really is all about. It's really about that greater one, so much greater than John that he's not even worthy to untie his shoes, as lowly a task as that would be. But only in John's gospel, in this text right here, do we have this particular inclusion. Among you stands one you do not know. What John is saying is, he is already here. That's how close the salvation of the Messiah is, right here, right now. When you're seeing me, you're not seeing the one, but you know that the one is coming very, very soon. As we said earlier, when John the Baptist appears on the scene, it means that now all things are set in motion for the salvation in Christ to be fulfilled. And that, Todd, really is where I'm looking with my theme for this week. We've said that this is a Sunday about rejoicing, and it certainly is. We've said that it is a picture of salvation coming very, very soon, and it certainly is. And that is wonderfully expressed in the arrival of John the Baptist. So here's the way I summarize all these propers for the third Sunday in Advent, year B. Though John the Baptist is not the light, the Christ, his voice crying in the wilderness does cause us to rejoice, because it means that light of salvation is near. Though John the Baptist is not the light, the Christ, his voice crying in the wilderness does cause us to rejoice, because it means that light of salvation is near. John did not claim to be more than he was. He wasn't the light, John says, John the evangelist says. No, he came to bear witness to the light. He's not the Christ. No, he's not the show. No, he's simply the messenger that goes before the Christ. But when he appears on the scene doing exactly what Isaiah the prophet said he would do, crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, prepare the way, realize that he's coming, we now have the third Sunday in Advent reason to rejoice big time, the way our Old Testament lesson told us to rejoice like a bride and a bridegroom decked out so beautifully, the way we heard in the psalm again and again and again, from tears of sadness now we have basis for magnificent joy, the way the gradual for the entire Advent season invites us to rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Yes, the voice of John the Baptist crying in the wilderness does cause us to rejoice. Why? Because it means that salvation, that light of salvation, which is Jesus, is near. It's right here. It's what the psalmist said in our intro. The Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him. There's no question that will is emphatic. It absolutely is going to happen because salvation is near when John the Baptist appears on the scene. And of course, that salvation is none other than the one John proclaimed, Jesus Christ, who had come to fulfill all righteousness, who had come to fulfill those words in our Old Testament lesson of captives being set free, of broken hearts being bound by his suffering on the cross, his dying, his rising again for the forgiveness of all of our sins and our eternal life. That's what we're looking forward to with great joy on this third Sunday of Advent.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always a delight, Todd. Thank you.
In our Two of Issues, etc., we're going to spend a little time with Steve Loring. He's author of a new book, Scrooge and the Question of God's Existence. We're going to talk about Charles Dickens' Scrooge and the existence of God. After that, we'll spend some time with Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, based in Washington, D.C. The Justice Department has opened an investigation into fetal tissue transfers and sales by abortion providers, including Planned Parenthood. We'll see what she has to tell us about that. Then Jennifer Law will join us to talk about a congressman resigning over alleged statements about surrogacy. And what do we learn about pro-life views of IVF?
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.